We would meditate for a little while on the Gospel according to Matthew. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And we would consider in our reading the first 11 or 13 verses, and especially verse 13. That will be our text as we would learn of mercy and what Jesus says when he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So Matthew 9, the Word of God. So Jesus got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic. He couldn't walk, he was paralyzed, lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Then when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to ask the question here of all students. Maybe this would apply especially only to those who've had formal education and at a college level. So I don't mean to exclude everybody, but to bring out a point, and maybe the academicians will get this first of all, but we all should. And the question is this: what is your major? At this time of year, people graduate, those going to college, and in the fall, when people will matriculate, they'll enter into college, everybody's asking all the time, "What's your major? What was your major? What's your degree?" And so people will say biochemistry, or physics, or forestry, or gender studies, go figure. And so people have their major or their minor, something that they haven't really focused on, but they wanted to learn a little bit more than gym in college, so they had minors too. So they major. That was a very important question to a student. And sometimes some of us don't even quite know what our major is, and everything changes after a while, like mine. I got a degree in forestry, and look where I am now. But be that as it may, something major is important to us, or should. And the gospel, of course, is all about what is major. There's really nothing minor in the Bible because it's God's word. It's important. And it doesn't matter whether you're formally enrolled in some university or not. Because, you see, beloved, in a way, we're all here in the school of Jesus, learning something major, majoring in what the Bible would teach us first of all. And in the context of our text, there's some major lessons about the Jesus who forgives, about the Jesus who says, arise to a man who was unable to walk, and then forgives his sins, and then says, arise to prove that he can forgive sins, and the man arises. But then in the context of our text, there's a major lesson on Jesus calling a sinner to be a disciple. That's Matthew. And Matthew is a tax collector, and he's relegated as one of the untouchables of society. The Jews themselves considered the tax collectors on the behalf of the Roman government to be those who were against the Republic of Israel. Not only were they cheats, most of them, and those who would in any way get a dime more than they should, but they were against the very idea that there would be God ruling over the people and not Rome. So, but Jesus calls Matthew. And the major lesson here is that he calls this guy who's a sinner, who nobody else wants in their fellowship, and the guy, Matthew, Levi, he rises too and follows Jesus. Did you see that in the text? There's the rising of a man who's healed from paralysis. He rises up, and so does Matthew. You see, he's graced to rise up at the call of Jesus, and he follows Jesus. And Luke tells us, a parallel passage, he left everything. When Matthew went to follow Jesus, he left everything. He left tax collecting. He went and followed Jesus. And Jesus says to us in our text something that is the major lesson of the Bible. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And go and learn what this means. And he's citing Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So we want to consider this majoring in mercy. That's what Jesus is all about. And if we would be all about that, we should go and learn what that means, don't you think? Go to the Bible, go to God in prayer, and find out what that means. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. You ready for the lesson? Jesus, the rabbi, and Jesus, the Savior, would teach us of this major lesson of the gospel. And so I want to talk about the lessons, the learning, and the love. I will have mercy, I desire mercy, another way to put it, and not sacrifice. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The Pharisees cannot figure out why Jesus would call a sinner to follow him. Jesus must be a sinner then. They can't figure it out because they're all about not mercy, but earning something with God. But that's never been how God has acted. God says in the Bible he's the God of mercy. And that means he will save by mercy. He will involve himself with sinful people who don't deserve salvation in what is called a merciful act. And acting and disposition toward those sinners. Because that's what mercy is. It's an attitude first and a desire to help that flows from that attitude and to help those who are helpless. There's a lot to learn about mercy from moms, surely. They help the helpless babes. They bear the babes in the womb who couldn't live without mother in the womb. And they give the babes the breast, and they, in so many ways, care for that helpless babe who cries out, really, for mercy. So mercy is God helping sinners. Mercy is one of those words which in the Hebrew language, chesed, says a lot more than just mercy. Really, it's a general word for all the love of God that's shown to pitiful people, whether they're a paralytic or whether they're a tax collector, sinners too. And that's what Jesus is getting at. This is the whole lesson of the gospel. You see, this is what's needed. And if we come to the supper here by faith, we've learned the lessons somewhat anyway. But I confess, I'm a slow learner in this school, and none of us has graduated. You never graduate from this and learning this. It may always be your major. God does not help those who help themselves, as I heard recently. God helps the helpless. And so, you see, it's God's way to come down before we could ever think of going up, helping ourselves, or even helping ourselves to God. And the reason why it's a fact that people don't go up to God and can't seek God, there's none righteous, and there's no not one, and there's none who seeks after God. But first of all, it's because God will have it this way. He will come down. And that's what Jesus wants us to learn. This is the Christian religion of a God who condescends. That's a big word. It means he comes down to be with us. That's our God. And ever since God initiated the first contact with sinners, Adam and Eve, he came and found them and initiated the conversation. He's been showing himself as the God who comes to be with the most unlikable and the most surprising sorts of people. They're called sinners. This was his purpose. This is what Jesus is alluding to when he says, know the meaning of a prophet. We'll speak of that later. It's Hosea. But know the meaning of that. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Know the meaning of God. You want to know God who's love? You want to know God who's merciful and full of loving kindness that's full and free? We just sang of that. Go to that God and understand that his purpose has always been to show himself that way. So it's not been that his purpose has been, I will have the Garden of Eden forever. That can't be, because he would show mercy in Jesus Christ. He would come down in that way in the blood of the Lamb. It will not be that God will have a religion and people worshiping him and earning something with him by their works, even their best ones, so that finally they climb up the ladder, the corporate God ladder, as it were, and get to God and in his graces. No, he says, I will come down. I will show mercy. I will save in my showing mercy. I delight to show that. And so he calls by this everyone, Pharisee that we all are, to abandon any claim to God. He calls us to abandon all the sacrifices in which we would trust as righteousness. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Their sacrifices, their punctilious sacrifices, were according to the law of God, many of them. God had prescribed them. But the ritual became righteousness to them. They trusted in the ritual, which really means they were trusting in themselves. And God was saying, no, you're missing the major lesson of the law. It's not so you can get along without me. Just as soon as you could do that as get along without your mother when you're 3 months old. Much more, how could you get along without God? I want to impress upon you, because we want to know the meaning of this. Jesus says, know the meaning of this, not just the superficial statement of it. What does that mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And what I'm saying is, it means God wants to show himself as the God who comes down to meet with sinners. Look at the prophets and look at the psalm, for example, that was our call to worship. Psalm 103. God is praised there, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. In verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. You see this? There's been mercies from everlasting, God's saying. That's been in his purpose. The psalmist in Psalm 51, and this is David in the penitential psalm that it is. He cries out to God for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then you have the verse to which Jesus refers in Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. You see, this is not a minor subject of the Bible, is it? It's the major subject of the Bible. Romans 9:16, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I find in there not only that God is, the sovereignty of God is brought out, but the gospel of God is brought out. I will have mercy, mercy, on whom I will have mercy. And so on and on we could go. But we quickly go to this, and that's this. This is all about Jesus. The major subject of the Bible, whether you know it well or not, is Jesus Christ. And notice how Jesus himself says, or links himself with the wonderful purposes of God to have mercy and not sacrifice, with the word for. Go and learn what this means, Matthew 9:13. I desire mercy and not sacrifice for. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus links himself with the major theme of the gospel of Old and New Testament by saying, this is true, for I come. That's why I come. That's how I'm revealing this to you. I have come. I'm in your midst. I pronounce forgiveness to a paralytic and then tell him to rise up and walk, and he does. He rises and follows me. I call Matthew the tax collector, whom you won't even admit if he was to give testimony in a court of law. The Jews wouldn't have it. They hated tax collectors, and whom they considered a leper, an unclean one. I come to call and save such. That's what Jesus says here, proving the very display of the fact of the purposes of God to send mercy. Here I am. Here I am. God incarnate, mercy personified. Jesus Christ. The meek, the lowly, the lamb, and the lion of our salvation. Don't you love him? Jesus comes. He's born as a substitute for sinners. To him is given a whole cadre and a whole bunch of rebels by nature. That's you. And that's me. And he bears our sins, and he's wounded even by the wrath of God. And he will die and atone for sins. He rises, and then he calls. He's calling now in our text. And after he rises from the dead, he calls still. And he calls for the preachers of the gospel, the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and that's what he's doing today, calling not the righteous, not anyone who thinks they're, you know, they don't need anything from God, or just a little help maybe, but he calls sinners to repentance. He died for sinners, he calls sinners to repentance. Now, this is unique, I say, to Christianity. The Jesus of Christianity is the Christ of Christianity, is the display of the mercy of the God of Christianity. Everyone else really relegates God to maybe a co-pilot or someone who helps those who help themselves, or God, they say, is someone who gives us a way called merit to get to heaven. Now, Jesus says, come, learn of me the way of mercy. I come, and I die, and I call, and I rise again, and I call again, and it's all about me, the revelation of mercy. So that's the first thing. The first lesson we learn. And the second is really the proper response to the mercy of God, and that's that we might be merciful. And I believe that that's what Jesus may very well be emphasizing here. I've spoke of the basis for his calling not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and it's this, that God will not accept anything as meritorious. He comes down to save. But it could very well be when Jesus is quoting Hosea 6 that he's speaking to a problem, and it's this. The people themselves were not showing mercy, and therefore they were showing they didn't get the fact that God shows mercy to sinners, and that's the only way anybody can be saved. So the Pharisaical leaving off of helping people for all of their touting of what great worshipers they were, was the problem. And this all, of course, arose from the problem, like in Hosea's day, of lack of knowledge of God. Look at this. In Hosea 6:6, to which Jesus refers, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's a problem. We go about our ways and we don't major on mercy like we should. We enroll in the religious school maybe when we're little tykes, we're baptized, and we think it's all about me, and we never leave off the childish things, and we never really get that it's all about mercy. And we show it later in life. And those of us who are older have a hard time understanding the mercy of God to us. And we have a hard time sharing with anybody with kindness and humility. Because basically we're thinking God owes it to us and people owe it to us not to crowd our space. That's a terrible thing. In fact, it's the most terrible thing of a Christian church that could be said. They don't know mercy. They don't know mercy. They don't know the mercies of God. The elders don't know mercy. The pastor doesn't know mercy. The people don't know mercy. The rich, the poor, they don't know mercy. They don't know God, really. Because if they did, they'd know God in Christ revealed as the God who helps the helpless. And the God who tells us now, you show who I am by your mercy to other people. Your kindness. not to the ones only who can pay you back. Well, those are the lessons. Let's go to the learning, shall we? And as I've indicated already, the learning, and Jesus says this is important here. You're all in this school. I want you to learn. Go and learn what this means. Go and learn the Bible. Not just, oh yeah, I know, I can quote that as a proof text and pass the exam. Hosea 6:6 says, I will desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, I got it. I passed the test. Jesus is saying, go and learn it, and so that it's in your blood. Learn your catechism, so it's in your blood. Learn your lessons from mom and dad and from church and school, wherever you go, from life, the hard knocks, and the good times. Learn your lessons. But first of all, the principal lesson is the truth of God. So I'm going to talk in this point about what you learn and how you learn it. What you learn is the truth of God. That's what Jesus is saying as he refers to Hosea 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, not all of your self-righteous ritualism, and the knowledge of God more than your burnt offerings. Meaning, I desire that there be known among you, just like the elders of this church desire that there be known among you, Christ crucified, that God with us. Nothing less or different. The fruit of faith in him whom you need and whom you're saying you need. Every Lord's day, every time you run to the table because you're hungry and you're thirsty for him. That's what we want here. The mercied people of God who know mercy. It's all about knowing the holy God with whom we have to do. Who is so holy, he could crush us justly in a moment. And we'd be dead men righteously put to hell. The problem in Hosea's day was the people weren't acting appropriately toward one another, because if you go back to chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of what? Of God. So you learn God here. You learn in the Bible of the truth of God. You learn in creation, to be sure. But you learn through the eyeglasses of the Scripture, the creation, rightly, and therefore the Scripture is primary. Learn what God says of himself there. Don't learn other people's opinions of God. Learn what he says and what he means of himself. And that's a very pointed word that Jesus uses here. Learn what it means. And to learn what anything means in the Bible, you have to take it at face value not only, but also in light of other texts. As we're talking about in our doctrine class, doctrine is the teaching of the whole of the Bible on one particular point. The doctrine of God is not just in Genesis 1:1, though in a way it is. But what else does the Bible say of God? And so it may say this of God there and that of God there, and you think they contradict. No, they don't. What does it mean that God would say just that there and just that there? What does it mean? Discover it. And here in this context, Jesus is teaching this God is love, is mercy, and you need to know this because then you can know and be free from only knowing sin. And that's the second thing you do have to learn here. The truth of sin. Really, we have to teach that. And our fathers in the catechism were right when they said that the first thing you have to know for your only comfort in life and death is the truth of your sin and misery. Not just sins, but the consequences of them. And miseries, plural. You know that? The only way to heed the call, Jesus says, I come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, is to know sin and your sin, not just sin in theory. not just, yeah, like the Pharisees, that guy's a sinner. You know, the doctrine of this, of sin with regard to the Pharisees, everybody else, those two words, everybody else is the sinner, not them. But you see, here, Jesus is calling Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector. Other places he's called Levi. But here Matthew, whom everybody knew, was a tax collector. And tax collectors have bad reputations, and they're of ill repute, and they're the untouchables in the economy and the society of Israel. And Matthew, you see, when he's called, he finally gets it. He finally gets that it's not that he's a tax collector that makes him bad, it's that he's a sinner that makes him need Jesus. And it's not striking, it's not a mere coincidence, that later on in Matthew, in chapter 18, Matthew is inspired to write of a certain tax collector, a publican, who was in the corner of the temple and not in the center or maybe in the chief seats like the Pharisee who was praying to himself. But this guy, this Matthew-like guy, this tax collector was there crying out, what? You know it. God be merciful to me, the sinner. So Matthew knew mercy. And the calling of Matthew is the calling which is an example to us that this is the kind of person that gets to see and understand Jesus in all of his glowing, forgiving power. The person in whom God has worked an understanding of sin and the need for mercy. Oh, you see? It's striking that the tax collectors were singled out when they're listed in the Bible quite often as not normal sinners. So you have phrases, the tax collectors and the sinners. So there's a whole class of sinners. They're the worst, the dreg of the dregs, the bottom of the barrel. They're the worst. That's really what we have to know of ourselves, just like Paul. This isn't just a Matthew doctrine. This is a Pauline doctrine as well as a Jesus doctrine. It's doctrine. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul. The supper is for such who know God, who know sin, who know Jesus, who trust in Jesus, who would eat and drink Jesus forever because they know him as the God of mercy. Real, real saving mercy. So we got to learn those lessons and the right way, I hasten here. And the right way I want to commend to your attention is that we major in this. Don't take mercy as a minor. Church of Christ, let's not minor in mercy. Let's major in it. Increasingly, shall we? Let's grow in our ministry of mercy here. Let's grow in preaching that way and preaching that thing, what God desires, what's revealed in Jesus. Let's go in appreciating that message and that Messiah of mercy. Yes. And you see, then it's turning away from ourselves and the sacrifices that we might tend and be prone to offer to God instead of the broken spirit and the contrite heart. Maybe the sacrifices of our theology. We think we have it all right and this is going to merit something with God. The sacrifice of the way we dress. The sacrifice of our not being so dirty as Matthew, the publican, and not associating with those dirty folks. Major in mercy. And never think that you've arrived, you've graduated, because it's a lifelong lesson. So major in this, read the Bible. Learn the Bible. Teach the Bible at home. Teach the Bible in church and in school. The Bible is the book of mercy. It's the book of Jesus Christ, Old and New Testament. And learn this humbly, and learn this at the feet of your mother and of your father. I'm focusing on mothers here today. Do you know that mercies or mothers who are given, first of all, as wives to their husbands are helps? There's something revealed in Genesis about the nature of a woman given to a man. You're a help to your man. That means you're a mercy to your man. He can't help himself. Men, let's face it, we can't help ourselves. I can't even dress myself without my wife. And in so many more profound ways, we need our wives. And then, of course, the children. Need your moms, your mummies. And we honor the God of mercy, you see, in honoring the mercy displayed in a mother who doesn't abandon us, but is there for us no matter what. Isn't that beautiful? What a gift. Our mothers and wives who love the Lord especially. And all of this, yes, finally, so that We learn something of love. First of all, the learning is for turning. Jesus says, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repent. The learning is for turning from unmerciful ways, unbelieving ways, impure ways, ungodly ways. The learning is for turning. And the learning is for loving. Mercy coming out of our ears, as it were. A person's a merciful person. That person's a kind fellow. That person is empathetic. That mother, that father, that single person, that giving person in the congregation, they're full of the mercy of Christ. And then, you see, what happens is we ourselves become the agents of the calling of sinners to repentance, and we don't dissociate from them. Look at Matthew. We find after he's called that it happened, verse 10, that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, if you look over at Luke 5, verse 29, that's Matthew's house. He might have left the occupation of tax collector, but he didn't leave the house. He owned a house. He was a wealthy man. And he also saw the need for others to eat with Jesus. And so in Luke 5, we're told that he has a great feast. And no doubt it's in honor of Jesus, who called one of those tax collectors to be with Jesus and mercied. And if he can call one, he can call 1,000. And if he can call that one, he can call me and eat with me. And love me. May that be our learning for turning and repenting and for loving here and now and always. Amen.